You all have your Bibles tonight, I think. Good. Chapter 24 of Exodus. We've got two scriptures we're going to look at tonight. Chapter 24 of Exodus and starting in verse 15. And as you're looking, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Just let me speak your word as you would want me to. Lord, clear my mind. Open up my heart. That Lord, let the words that comes off my lips be your words. Lord, I praise you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It says, when Moses went up on the mountain, turn my page, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Amen. Think about that. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seating on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged." I'm going to stop right there. These two scriptures I wanted to read tonight because at the prayer conference that we went to in Texas, Corey Jones, which is a pastor of a church, a Nazarene church in Texas, give a sermon. And it struck me so powerfully because he talked about the history of the Nazarene church. And these are two scriptures that he brought out. And I shared some of this with Nancy. And I wanted to share it with you because some of this I remember. And I'm gonna read some of what he talked about. And what he talked about is the Shekinah glory and how it impacted the Nazarene church. And see, in our early church, you know, the Dr. Berzee, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Dr. Berzee, one of his sayings in the church was, pray the glory down. That was what the church was based on, being in the presence of the Almighty God. The church in Los Angeles, the Glory Barn, they called it. And the Shekinah glory, this word, is the dwelling place or the place where God dwells. That's the Hebrew word. Shekinah is the dwelling place. That's a Hebrew word for that. And so that term, that word was used quite often in the church. And I think back, you know, our history of our church, and I think about our older saints and how they talked about the song that we sang, I never shall forget how the fire fell. I never shall forget how the fire fell. And I wonder if there's many that really don't understand what that song meant to some. And so, what Corey brought out is there was generations. The first generation of the Nazarene church was called the pioneers. And he goes on to say, the early church, the early Nazarene pioneers were revolutionary leaders, like Moses who led Israel out of Egypt in bondage to Mount Sinai, where God's glory was revealed. And as we read in Exodus chapter 24, they were prophets and visionaries, and they were the catalyst of the holiness movement. They experienced God's Shekinah glory and were consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I think about what it took, what motivated that church to go from just a handful of people in an old barn to millions of people worldwide. Think about that. And it started with this. The early pioneers believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. They believed that when you prayed for the glory to fall, they believed that it would happen. Amen?
Amen.
And like Isaiah in the temple, these pioneers had holy encounters with the Holy God. Just like Isaiah did when we read Isaiah 6. And I can remember the day I got saved, and I can remember other times in my life where I've had those experiences with God that I knew it was Him that I was in the presence of. Amen. I know that I've been in the presence of the Lord. And like the early believers who waited in the upper room, these pioneers experienced the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. The fire of God's presence filled the first generation, and like the prophets of old, they couldn't help but proclaim the vision of the Almighty God. And this reminds me, I remember Sister McCord so much in her testimony. It always stuck with me, and I don't know if you remember her testimony, and some of you, I don't know if you knew Sylvia, but I tell you, she was a firecracker, and she meant it. Her heart was on fire for God her whole life. And I remember the story. She said when she was a young teenage girl, she'd went to this tent revival. And the Holy Spirit, you know, because back then they really didn't have a lot to do. And so they were curious. And so they go to this revival. And I can imagine it wasn't in some big cathedral. It was in an old tent, probably out in the middle of a field somewhere. And they go to this revival and the Holy Spirit got a hold of her. And she was marching around with a group of people. I mean, they were marching around, circling, shouting, and praising God. Singing, because the Holy Spirit was on them. And her mom and dad, the story is her mom and dad heard because somebody had told them, your daughter, what's going on? And they went down there to get her. They did. Because they thought she'd lost her mind. They thought she was... And I know it's a funny story, but she served the Lord from a teenager. I mean, they were, you know, her husband was a DS in Louisiana. I mean, but her whole life. And I can remember, even when she was in her 80s, she would stand and testify like that experience happened yesterday. And when we sang that song, "I Never Shall Forget How the Fire Fell," it meant something to her. That's right. Amen. And I wonder, you know, have we moved away over the time, over generations, have we moved away from experiencing that manifestation, the presence of the Almighty God? Have we moved away from believing that? Are praying the glory down in our churches? Corey goes on to say, the first generation of Nazarenes began in the desert of desperation. Much like the early disciples, they sacrificed everything. They had a holy discomfort rising up in their spirit. They were hungry for the glory of God. The corporate cry of their heart reflected the words of Moses, "Show us your glory." Moses' words, "Show us your glory." Amen. Holiness was not merely a message to be preached, it was a reality to be experienced. The deepest conviction of these early pioneers was that every person would have a holy encounter. They chased relentlessly after God. Prayer was the means of their pursuit, not merely preaching. Listen to this. Not merely just preaching, it was all about prayer. First and foremost, that preparation I talked about this morning. We have to be prepared. We have to be in the will of God. And I wanted to bring something out that I was going to mention this morning in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, when I talked about us being in the will of God, and what it means to live in willing, you know, being in that willingness, okay? That word. And one of the places it brought me was Hebrews. My studies brought me here, not in Scripture. Was in verse 16, it says, in the case of a will, and they're talking about a will that you write for somebody, okay? In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody is dead or dies. I just had to throw that in there tonight because we have to give ourselves. We have to die out. And when we're willing to do that, that will, that willingness to serve Him. See, that's what these people did. That's what our early pioneers did. That's how come the Nazarene church grew like it did, is because they were willing to sacrifice everything. They were willing to spend hours in prayer to pray the glory down. Come on now. Amen. It was not merely a message. It was a reality. Amen. I love that. You know, and I think about what we do. Do we go through the motions? This is not just a message. This is not just a program. This is not just another history book that we're reading. This is a reality that we do serve a Christ that died for us on a cross. We serve Him. He's real. Man, it's quiet. This is good. This generation gave up everything to experience and proclaim the reality of a holy encounter with the holy God. concerning the importance of the Shekinah glory that I talked about in Phineas Brzee's autobiography, the founder of the Nazarene Church. He writes this, For Brzee, the only thing of importance was the Shekinah, the indwelling presence of God among the people. Shekinah is the Jewish literature referred to in the direct presence of the glory of God. The direct presence of the glory of God. As in the tabernacle is what it's talking about. The temple or in Jerusalem. It is the word underlying Revelation 7:15, and I didn't have her put this up there. And here's what it says, He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Amen. When the temple was rent in two, you remember when Jesus died on the cross and the temple was rent in two, now we become that dwelling place when we're willing to let Him do it. When we're asking Him and praying for Him to show Himself, it's real to me. Come on. It's real to me. And that's where Phineas Brzee's saying, and he often spoke this exhortation was great, and he said, get the glory down. Let's pray the glory down. Amen? I love that. So it's not accidental or insignificant that Brzee's church in Los Angeles was affectionately and accurately called the Glory Barn. That was the reason they called it that. Now we move to the second generation, which they call the Propagators. The second generation of Nazarenes grew up in the glory, like Joshua in the tent meeting or Samuel in the temple. They treasured it like a precious possession. Holiness of the heart and life was their sole desire. God used these men and women to take the transforming message of holiness to the world. And they did. Growing up in the atmosphere, their lives were immersed in the experience of holiness. Think about this. Since fire is contagious, they were propelled by the vision of the first generation. They believed everyone should experience the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, they were steadfast in the mission of proclaiming the experience of holiness, believing in it, and believing that it had transforming power for all society. Amen. I believe that still today. I believe that. I believe that this community could catch fire if we're willing to pray the glory down. Amen? All it takes is one spark. And you can start a forest fire with it. Amen? If the first generation was pioneers who spoke prophetically, the second generation were propagators who were committed to expanding the message at all cost. This generation also lived with a holy discontent. They propagated the experience of holiness, and holiness became their mission in the world. They spread this message from coast to coast and border to border and beyond. They just exploded. The second generation witnessed a numerical explosion of people in churches. The first pastoral or biblical training schools began to surface across the country. Schools like Peniel were founded and to prepare holiness preachers. Along the way, the need arose to organize and preserve and to perpetuate the experience of holiness. And the emphasis was on the experience of holiness, not merely the message. Toward the end of this generation, the general superintendent, J.B. Chapman, shared a message called All Out for Souls. At District Superintendent's Conference in 1946, this message warned of a decline, of declines beginning to experience, being experienced in church, in the churches. Chapman called the leadership to come back to the altar of prayer and fasting. However, his pleas fell largely on deaf ears. A new generation was emerging. I've read that that sermon that he gave. And I've got it. And I tell you, I've read it, I bet you, three or four times because it's so good. And it reminds me of today. It is so relevant because of what I've seen. We need to be praying for lost souls. We have lost that desire in our hearts that when we see people that are lost, it breaks our heart to the point that we're in tears and we're crying out for the lost souls of this community. That's what grew the churches in the pioneer stages in the second generation, because they loved people so much. They wanted everybody to go to heaven because they wanted everybody to experience the power and the glory of God. We move to the third generation. We call that third generation the perfecters. The third generation saw glimpses of the glory of God. They heard stories about... Now listen, does this sound familiar? They heard stories about the glory barn, but most neither fought for it nor experienced it in the same way as the first and second generations. The third generation spoke mostly of what they had heard and read. They received the holiness message as a heritage to be preserved. Think about that. The generation produced some of the greatest theologians in the history of the Church of the Nazarene, the likes of William N. Greathouse and Kenneth Grinder were among a few of the theologians to come from this era. They intently set out to clarify or identify as a holiness people. They were perfecters of the holiness message. With this new demand to perfect the message, scribes replaced prophets, and increasingly they spoke of what they had read more so than what they had experienced. Boy, that hits me right there. That hits me right there. Have we lost that desire of the experience and we just read it? The message of the holiness became a focus rather than the medium or the Shekinah glory. The Holy Spirit became a doctrine to be articulated more than a person to be encountered. This generation shifted away from a focus of holiness encounters towards an intellectual understanding of holiness. Without an emphasis on the Shekinah glory of God, holiness became a message to be heard or taught rather than an experience to be lived. Incidentally, the need to develop new strategies of how to grow holiness churches began to appear. Until the third generation, there had never before in history of the movement been a focus on church growth. The first two generations, like Brzee's generation, believed that getting the glory down would be the transforming power that would lead to church growth. Amen?
Amen.
It's not just about programs. It's not just about having a doctor's degree in theology. It's not about that. It's about praying for the Holy Spirit to be in control and allowing the Holy Spirit to control. And when you do that, growth will happen. During this period, the Church of the Nazarene stopped growing and began to decline. The Department of Evangelism was renamed the Department of Church Growth. Ironically, when the movement has to talk about growth, it typically means they've stopped growing. When the church shifted away from focusing on God's manifest presence to methods of perfecting the doctrine of holiness and how to attract people to a building, the church went into decline. And I've seen that because I've been in the church long enough now that I have seen and witnessed the decline in the church. I have watched our churches close. You know, we used to have several churches on this district, more than we do now. And many of them are struggling. They're struggling with numbers. They just struggle. They just get by. That hurts me. That hurts me. And for years, the church set out, and I remember back several years ago in the early 2000s and the late 90s, I remember talking with Dr. Dace, and I remember Dr. Larry McCain when we were talking about church plants and church growth, and all they was focusing on is what program could we use to make this grow? That was the focus. Mega church focus. Let's grow. Let's do this. This program. Let's do what? Let's get the best singers, the best bands, the best this, the best that. And that's going to grow a church. And now we're starting to realize that's not really what it, that's not working. It may fill the pews and fill the offering plates, but it doesn't fill the hearts. And it doesn't change lives. Amen. We move to the fourth generation. This is where we're at. We're the protesters. This generation is by and large, this generation by and large grew up with very little experience of testimonies of holy encounters, with a manifest presence of God. They only heard whispers and legends. The stories of the glory of God resonate like folklores. Sadly, many of this generation have increasingly departed from the church. That saddens me because I can tell these stories about the ones that I've heard, Sylvia McCord and her testimony of how the glory fell in her life and many others. I remember their testimonies and how it meant something to them because they had felt the presence of the Almighty God in their life. And do we hear those anymore? Do we hear those testimonies like that anymore? Few. We do. A few. This generation is one of protest. Many dispute the very things the first and second generation fought for and believed in. Those who have left the church protest the very idea of God's manifest presence even being a reality. The primary conviction of the first generation has become a main point of debate and protest for the fourth generation. It was the conviction of the first generation that without the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, there is no holiness movement. In fact, without a move of the Holy Spirit, there is no holiness of which to even be spoken of. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is no hope of revival. And without revival, there is no such thing as a social holiness. In fact, in the early 1900s, the main proponents of women's rights to vote, the poor being taken care of, were the people who had emerged from the Second Great Awakening. This same movement included the primary advocates of the abolishment of slavery in the 1850s. In most places, this generation grew up in the church with very little or no manifest presence of God. Many in the fourth generation protest something they've never experienced as reality. They've heard messages about holiness, and without any evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. They've been told about entire sanctification. But devoid of an encounter with the sanctifier. There's a scripture in the Bible that says there's a form of godliness. But there's no power. Wow. This generation is actually hungry for a holy encounter, and I see that today. I see people that are hungry for a holy encounter of God. They desire, they want that, but they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They are desperate for God's glory and the presence, whether they realize it or not. They've sought the presence of God out of a tradition rather than an experience. Let me tell you, those traditions don't get it. The traditions don't get it. It has to be a hunger for the Holy Spirit. It has to be an experience. By and large, we have lost the vast majority of this generation, not simply from the Church of the Nazarene, but from Christianity altogether. Folks, we have a harvest field that's been given us to harvest. But without the Shekinah glory, without the presence of God Almighty in our lives, we'll never harvest that field. God wants to reveal Himself to us. He wants to reveal Himself to you in your life. What's the answer? I mean, what's the answer to this? I just think it's time that we stand and it's time that we say, you know what? I'm going to pray the glory down. I'm going to pray until the glory falls. I'm going to get alone if that's what it takes. Or if it takes me spending my time on my knees, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast. Because Jesus said, He didn't say if you fast. He didn't say you might fast. He said when you fast. And when you pray. Come on now. I don't want to just hear stories about what God has done in people's lives. I don't want to just hear stories about how the Shekinah glory fell on somebody. I don't want to hear stories about that. I want to see the experience of that. I want to see revival happen like we've never seen it before. The type of revival we've read about and heard about, but to experience it. Come on. Praise God. Amen. I'm not preaching a fairy tale message. I believe it. Why? Because it's the Word. It's real. That song, it's real, it's real. Praise God, it's real. Amen. Those songs out of our hymnals were written by people who had experienced the presence of the Almighty God. I just think it's time for the church to wake up. I think it's time for the church to start praying and being dedicated to prayer and say, I want the glory to fall in my church. I want to prepare myself every day, dedicate myself every day, not out of obligation, but out of the willingness of my heart. I'm going to pray that the glory falls. All it takes is one or two. That's all it takes. It's not about preaching to thousands. It's about just letting God take control and He'll talk to the thousands. I had to share this with you tonight because I believe in what Corey's message is. I believe in it. He's got some good stuff here, and I know that every one of us here have heard those stories. We've read the manual. We know the history and polity. I even took a class on it, got an A in it. But it didn't do me a bit of good if I hadn't experienced it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise You right now, Lord. Lord, I just lift Your name up and I ask, Lord, right now that Your Holy Spirit fall upon this place like it never has before. Lord, we pray for that Shekinah type of glory, Lord, to fall. We want You to dwell in this place, Lord. Lord, we just raise our voices up. We lift our voices up to You, Lord. Let's pray the glory down. Lord, I just don't want to read stories or hear stories about it any longer, Lord. I want You to experience Your presence here. Lord, let this be Your dwelling place. Lord, fill us tonight, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. Give us a heart that cries out for the lost in this community. But Lord, without Your Holy Spirit working in our lives and being in control, we just can't do it. Lord, we need You. Lord, I praise You. I thank You. Lord, we may leave this place, but Lord, let us never leave Your presence. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.